take your Bibles tonight. If you have them, there's one in front of you in the pew somewhere. I'd like for us to just, in the remaining moments this evening, to look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. As I read through the Christmas story, both in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, Dr. Luke gives us a much fuller narrative than Matthew's. Matthew sort of just jumps right into the fact that he was born and here's what's happening and goes directly to the wise men who are coming. And it's all centered on the purpose for why Matthew wrote his gospel, and that is so that the Jews would see Jesus Christ as their king. Luke is writing on behalf of the average reader, whether it be Jew or Gentile, and that they would see Jesus Christ as the suffering, sovereign God. Mary is living in a very difficult time. We touched on this last Sunday morning as we were preparing our way to head toward this very day, or these next 2 days, and celebrating the actual birth of Christ. Mary is already in a situation where her integrity is being questioned by Joseph, the one that she was betrothed to. He was contemplating whether or not that he should sign a written bill of divorcement, even though that marriage had not been consummated. We went through all the details of how we understand the Jewish concept of betrothal versus the Western culture of what an engagement is. Much more serious and seriously embraced. And so that's the reason for Joseph in his deep soul trouble of what's going on here. Is Mary with somebody else's child? And the answer to that is, well, yes and no. It's not somebody else's, but it is someone else's. It's God's. And as Mary had time to think this through and meditate on this, and then as we addressed last Sunday, Joseph had some time to kind of think this through, and then he was visited by an angel and said, listen, don't be troubled. This is all part of God's plan. So you have a separate kind of, the cameras are focused on Joseph at one moment, then they're on Mary, and then they're on Joseph. Well, here they're back on Mary again. She's visiting her cousin Elizabeth and hearing all the things that are going on with him. And Mary just has a moment here to pause. And I've entitled this message for tonight, The Magnificent Moment. It's a moment where we see Mary embracing this prophetic statement that she will be carrying the Christ child, the Messiah. And we go down to verse number 46, and Mary, after giving some thought and hearing what was going on with her cousin Elizabeth and hearing of all the excitement that she was going in her older age, be experiencing a birth of her own, and that would be the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Mary says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She's given some time and attention to this. Now, I don't know about you. When things come my way that I'm not expecting, my first thing isn't usually sit down and think about it. Mine is to react. What in the world's going on? Why is this happening now? Mary pauses. She takes her foot off the accelerator. She puts it on the brake. She puts it in park. And she thinks about everything that she's heard come from God's angel, God's messenger to her. And her response is, in my deepest soul, I want to magnify the Lord. I want to make him larger than life. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She is counting this not an obstruction to her plans for life. She is seeing this as an opportunity to give glory to God. And she speaks of him not just as this one that God is giving to her to carry for 9 months. She sees him, this one yet to be born, as her Savior, her deliverer. Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Again, this speaks to Mary's position in society. She isn't from the blue line of royalty. She isn't part of some great corporate president's life. She is a lowly, on the lowest income that you could imagine. She is not anybody that would walk by. Oh, there's Mary. The crowds pass by as if she doesn't even exist. And she says, not only has the Lord regarded the low estate of this handmaiden, she calls herself a servant of the Lord. The Lord has chosen to do this, and I accept this. I accept being his servant in this role at this time. And she continues by saying, for behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Now, this isn't Mary bragging. This is Mary thinking this out. This is what's happening to me right now. At some point in the next 9 months or so, I'm going to be delivering my Savior, God's Son. And people are going to notice. And people are going to know. And I don't think she knew exactly how people were going to know. But she was taking the grander picture, the broader understanding, that if this is truly God's Son, who would be the Savior of the world, he's going to be my Savior too. People are going to know. And she counts it as an opportunity to further glorify her God, to magnify his name, to make him known as the magnificent, wonderful Savior. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. This is a holy thing that's happened to her. This is not some ugly, illicit situation. This is God in his holiness, in his omnipotence, in his wonderful grace and mercy and love is being charitable to Mary. That's how she sees this. And his mercy, she says, God, who is merciful to me, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now let's just pause here for a moment and understand that this magnificent moment turns into a magnificent melody. This is a song that Mary is singing. Now, we're not told how she came up with this song, other than from personal experience. It's been transcribed. It's been written down. Luke has received this somehow, some way. And it's recorded in Scripture. This is a biblical song, a biblical carol about Christmas. I don't know too many that kind of take this entire text and turn it into a carol, but maybe someday someone will. But it's worth the time to think about and to meditate on, especially on Christmas Eve. We think of this moment that she turns into a melody as Mary is using Scripture all the way through to the 55th verse. And I've made some copies if you care to take it, and I would encourage you, if you do take one, read it between now and sometime tomorrow, to consider passages like Deuteronomy 32:15, where a portion of that verse says, and lightly esteem the rock of his salvation. That's the way Mary is viewing this whole enterprise right now. God has done something wonderful, merciful, kind to her. She has a thimble size of understanding. But what she is saying and have recorded here is a monumental amount of Scripture knowledge. This just doesn't come because the angel told her she's going to have a baby and all of a sudden she's got automatic Old Testament history in her mind. These are things that she's learned. These are things that someone spent time teaching her, whether it be parents, whether it be some kind of exterior education, whatever the case might be. She is knowledgeable about books like Deuteronomy, considering Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, especially those first 10 verses as Hannah is praying. When you look at the two of them, what she says here in Luke chapter 1 and what Hannah is recorded to have prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, they're almost identical. For instance, Hannah prays and says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord," the idea of magnifying his name. "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath been hath borne 7, and she hath many children, is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, he bringeth up," speaking of his omnipotence. "The Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich, he bringeth low, and he lifteth up. There is none holy as the Lord." Very similar. Psalm 24 and verse 5, "He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And there's multiple psalm passages here that have been identified by different ones down through the years. Psalm 95 and verse 1, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground." Habakkuk. If I were to have taken a survey of from each of you coming in, give me a verse from Habakkuk. How many of you could have given me a phrase? Now, if it weren't for this message, I would have been hard-pressed to come up with one myself. But Habakkuk 3:18, Habakkuk records this, and he says, "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." There again, there's almost an identical statement to what Mary is having recorded here in Luke 1. You see this testimony, this magnificent melody that has come from this magnificent moment becomes an opportunity for Mary to rehearse Scripture in her mind and in her heart. And that's what Christmas should be, a time to rehearse Scripture in our mind and in our hearts. The Christmas carols help us do that. I related some of the history of some of the carols. They're written with the idea of celebration. The idea of a carol in its derivative meaning expresses the idea of being in a circle and celebrating, even to the point of dancing. Now, we're not going to invite that tonight. But the idea of singing together with others, not just by ourselves. And many of the carols that we have sung tonight and the ones that we will sing tomorrow and hear sung or played are all based on Scripture. And that's good for us to do at this time of the year, is to think about why he came. You know, the world's screaming right now not to figure out why he came, but to figure out how they're going to get that last present, or how they're going to get it wrapped. But for us, just to slow down and to think, great things he has done, and he's chosen people to do those. Like Mary, who is an insignificant citizen of her community. Like you and me. Most of us, the rest of the world thinks is insignificant. But God, in his wisdom, chooses us to praise him. We find also that this directs Mary's heart as she's pouring herself through the Scriptures, is to meditate on God's greatness. Again, speaking to the point of the great things he has done. We find, secondly, that this magnificent melody magnifies God's salvation. This, again, is not about Mary. It's not about Joseph, though they were significant vessels that God in his wisdom chose to use. It's about Jesus, but it's not about him being born in a manger. It's understanding the reason why he was born. And Mary touches on it just with two words: my Savior. He came to be Mary's Savior. He came to be my Savior, your Savior. We sit here in this afternoon Christmas Eve service with the opportunity to just take these few short minutes before things get wild and crazy, depending on where you go from here, and to consider God came to be my Savior. That's a precious gift, and Mary embraced it as such. She speaks to the point in verse 49 of his power, the Mighty One's power exercising great things in her life. Verses 51 through 54, he shows his strength with his arm. He scatters the proud in their imaginations of their hearts, their scheming things. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen, the idea of helping, his servant Israel, and in remembrance of his mercy. You see, the gospel came first to the Jew, to the Jewish people. God sent his son first to see his own people saved, the Hebrew people. And then to the Gentile. And praise the Lord for that. Those of us that are Gentiles, praise the Lord. His helping us and delivering us and lifting us up was a promise to the Jew first, but also to us. And we find here that his faithfulness is also being recognized by Mary. She said, mentions in verse 50, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. God's faithfulness is the same. I think back to those ones who I have come to learn knew Christ the Savior from generations past. My grandmother, my great-grandmother, I mentioned her one or two times as a little tyke. I'd go up and jump on her bed. She had Bible pictures all in her room, and she would tell me these stories. Obviously, it made an impact on me. I think about that generational blessing. But even if there were no generations prior to my parents, grandparents, and great-grandmother, the gospel still spoke to my heart. And now I get the opportunity or hold the responsibility of passing that down generationally to my children and my grandchildren, and however far God allows for me to go. I have that opportunity as Mary. She recognizes what God has done from generations past with Israel, preserving them in Egypt during that famine, bringing them out of Egypt, getting them across the Red Sea, getting them into the wilderness, ultimately getting them into the promised land. God is faithful. Speaking of his holiness in verse 49, she touches on his mercy in verses 50 and 54. She speaks of the misery of people, and God's grace comes in and brings release and help and encouragement. The misery of man's sin has been dealt with because Jesus came into the world. In the darkness of the world, Christ came to become the light of the world. Therefore, salvation is the powerful, demonstrative blend of God's faithfulness, his holiness, his mercy, his love, his grace. It's the redemption of mankind to satisfy the wrath of holy God, to bring about forgiveness of men's sins, past, present, and future, and to bring man into a right relationship with holy God. There's no better gift. It's not one that you untie. It's not one that's got wrapping paper on it. But the gift has been there for generations. Have you accepted that gift through Christ? Then we find that this magnificent melody is really a message. It's the one-of-a-kind, masterful message of deliverance. She's rejoicing back in verse 40 in God her Savior, just as Paul referred to the Father as Savior three times when he was writing to Titus. In chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 2, verse 10, and in chapter 3, verse 4, referring to the Father as the Savior. The triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, technically is the Savior. But God the Father sent the Son. The Son died on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day. And all who believe on Christ as Savior, all who admit that they're a sinner, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell them and seal them as the down payment of the glorification one day in heaven. The word Savior comes from the root word sotar, from which the word soteriology is derived, which seems to be a rather mesmerizing word, but it simply speaks to the doctrine of salvation. When she, Mary, refers to this one in her womb, she's saying, he's the one that's going to give me the salvation that I have needed. Mary, referring to God as the provider of eternal life, of rescue, of preservation, of ultimate deliverance. So this baby born through Mary was Mary and Joseph's deliverer. She delivers him humanly. He delivers them spiritually. Like Mary in her humanity, she sings of her blessed Redeemer. Have you called on the blessed Redeemer? If you know him as Savior, have you sung about his redemptive gift in your life? I think of that hymn that speaks to that point. I will sing of my Redeemer and his love. On the cross, he sealed my pardon. What a great message. What a great truth. I trust it's your reality tonight. This magnificent melody is a message of deliverance, but it's also a melodic message for personal service to the Lord. I'd like for us to go back up to verse 46. Mary says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. How do we magnify the Lord? Mary magnified him by taking the moment to sharing what God had done for her, in her, and will do through her. That's what we're to do as Christians, as those who have received the gift of eternal life, to those who have been born again. We're to magnify the Lord. We're doing that tonight, by the way. We've taken a moment away from the day, given our attention to the Lord, to his word, to sing his carols, to sing the truth of Scripture. And we're to do that every day. We're to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. We're to take the gospel wherever we go and whoever comes our way. She magnified the Lord. She mentions her status in verse 8. And I touched on this a little bit earlier. She says that the Lord had regarded her low estate as his handmaiden. A handmaiden was a slave girl. If you read Paul's epistles, you notice that most of the time he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. That is a statement of humility and one of identification. There's only one Lord in Paul's life. There's only one Lord and Master in Mary's life. How many do you have? It should be just one Lord, one Master. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's wrapped up in this statement here in verse 46. And then in verse 48. The idea of considering oneself as a servant extends not just in name only. It extends beyond the name. She feels her unworthiness to carry this child. She has a sense of unworthiness. Do you realize that there are people in other areas of the world who hold this book as if it were a fragile infant? No doorstops. No throws to the corner of the room. They carry it with such a sense of high regard. I just mentioned that analogy to understand that this is how Mary sees herself. Unworthy to be carrying this child. We're unworthy to receive the gift of eternal life. But as unworthy as we are to receive it, He has called us to believe it so that it will be ours for all eternity. As a slave girl of the Lord, she considered the authority of her Lord to be over her life, not partners, not opportunities to collaborate with the Lord. Here's what I'm thinking, God. I really like to have this work out this way so that it doesn't become such a public scene. Now, there were no negotiations between Mary and the Lord. That's the way it should be with us. I'm sure we all, if you're as human as I am, we have tendencies to negotiate with the Lord. Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. Lord, if I do that, will you do this? But not with Mary. She's willing to be put out in the public. She's willing to receive whatever shame comes her way in order to carry this baby. The handmaiden attitude is displayed by a submissive will to God. Submission. Our world today does not like that word. Whether it's in marital relationships, whether it's in family relationships, whether it's in business relationships, whether it's in church relationships, submission is taboo. But in God's eyes, it's honor. It's a demonstration of love and respect. See, Mary is just simply saying, I'll be the hammer in your toolbox, Lord. I'll be the shovel. I'll be the rake. Whatever it is, I'm yours and all of yours. And what God does is works a sweet submission in Mary's heart and mind. I don't think she was the rebellious sort that needed to have this happen to her. I think Scripture indicates that she's had this mind and attitude, especially in her reflection on Scripture, as she's going through this song. But for all of us, there are still some sharp edges that need to be sanded down. And God can do that as we reflect on His Word. By the time Mary comes to full term, I can only think that in her mind she's saying, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And tomorrow we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, and we'll see a little bit further of that attitude carrying out as Joseph says it's time for us to go and have our name recognized in our community there. And even while she was of great size, ready to deliver, they make a travel trip on the back of a donkey. I mean, there's something that only you ladies who've had children could only appreciate, the agony of that. But Mary was willing. She said, it's okay, Lord. I'm willing. I'm sure that helped reinforce some of the uncertainty in Joseph's mind and heart as she came back to be with Joseph in that interim period from the being a spouse to him, coming back and then getting ready to go and for that census. But in Mary's heart and mind, I think there are many things for us to carry away tonight as we think about tomorrow. What does Mary teach us? Take whatever God has and rejoice in him. Make it an attitude of gratitude rather than an attitude of disdain and belligerence, complaint, and criticism. Make it an opportunity to make more of the Lord in your life and in your testimony than what you would ordinarily give. God has a reason, and God had a reason. We understand that reason today. We've rehearsed this every year. Perhaps you've rehearsed it for decades as you think about the birth of Christ. May on this Christmas Eve, each of us, just take a moment, think about Mary between now and the time that you open your gifts, whenever that might be, and just for a moment, thank him for using a nobody like Mary, a nobody like Joseph, to bring about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, the deliverer who would deliver my sins, who would deliver me from the bondage of that sin, the destination of a lake of fire for all eternity. He did that. And Mary accepted that. Have you accepted him? Do you believe him? If you do, rejoice in him and let the magnificent melody of Christ's birth resonate in your speech, in your celebration, and in your service. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time here tonight. Thank you for the wonderful testimony that's recorded for us about young Mary. Thank you, Father, for her sweet testimony, for her reflection on your word that causes us, Lord, tonight to consider what you desire to do in our lives, not just to save us. And if there's someone here tonight who's never accepted Christ as Savior and trusted in him, I pray tonight would be that night. But for those of us that do know him, Lord, may it not just be a head nod. May it be an actual celebration in our soul at the least. A celebration collectively with our family, however small or large that might be. And then to share that with those who come across our path and those whose paths we cross. For he is a great Savior. He is the great Deliverer. He is a great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.